1. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or by any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.
I want to take this opportunity to emphasize what I'd said earlier. I want to welcome those that are visiting with us. I want you to know that you're our honored guests. And again, we invite you to be back anytime you may have opportunity in the future. You know, marriage has always been the fertile ground for jokes, for material for various comedians. And you can go back to before there was Netflix, before there was cable TV, back in the dark ages, before there was even broadcast TV. I know that's ancient history for some of us here, but there was radio. And you had radio programs such as Burns and Allen, and or maybe The Life of Riley. And these shows would frequently provide for us comedy for everyday situations that most people found in their marriages. And in many ways it was helpful for us, for those that listened to it, to realize that the problems they were having in their lives with perhaps their marriages were not unique to them. The problem is that grew from there, and it went on to the stand-up comics that began to use the same material. Some of you may be old enough to remember Phyllis Diller. Her shtick was frequently to talk about her husband, Fang. Or some of you may also remember Rodney Dangerfield. And I'll not impress you with my inability to imitate Rodney Dangerfield, but he would go along talking about various subjects. And then he would say, "And then take my wife, please." And that was the line that he was known so much for. And instead, marriage became something that became subject of just downright insults and jokes demeaning the idea of marriage. And it's no wonder that in society we live in today that's so dysfunctional, that's so sick, that we have the problems with families that we do. So what we're going to do is to take a look at just exactly what the Bible has to say with respect to families. We're gonna ask ourselves, just what is it then that the Bible has to say, if anything, about the roles that are of individuals within families? And we're going to note as well that what we're going to see is that biblical families are based upon marriage itself. And we're going to look at in order to have good, solid biblical families, that we need to base our family structure upon that discussed and that emphasized within the scriptures. As we begin to look at families in general, we can see that they're composed of, they come in really many shapes and sizes. But one of the things to note, by the way, is that every family has something in common. It's composed of a man and a woman. Every single one. And as someone has said, when God created man, he created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And what we have today is that people are trying to tell us, oh no, you can have families that are composed of two men or two women, and it's the same thing. It's still a family. And that's not what the Bible teaches. What we're going to do is to look at here over the next several weeks just exactly what the Bible teaches us about various roles that are going to be found within each family. And we're going to start this morning, we're going to look at husbands. And in fact, we're going to continue next Sunday, Lord willing, in talking about husbands again. And we're going to then, after that, begin to look at wives. And then we're going to go back to the men and look at fathers. And then we'll talk about mothers. And then finally, if the Lord allows, we'll talk about the children and their role within the family. But we're going to look at this morning, focus on just the husbands. Now, there's some ground rules with this. Just like you see in the cartoons, before there's any kind of a fight between two individuals, you'll see all kinds of discussion. It says, okay, none of this, and none of this, and none of this. Wives, please, as we go through this week, the next, when we talk about fathers, please, no elbow in the ribs. Men, please, no turning and staring at your wife when points are made. Now, that's all humorous, and it's there to help the medicine go down. But I'm very serious about this. If there's something said during the course of these lessons and you feel your spouse really could benefit from that, you need to have an honest discussion with them privately. And by privately, I mean not even if there are kids around. But you need to have a discussion with them and be able to talk about these things openly and honestly. Besides, it's not fair for you women to be able to elbow your parent or your husband when my wife's unable to do that with me up here. So with that in mind, and that ground rule laid out, let's then begin embark on just seeing what the Bible has to say. We want to learn about this. And by the way, one other point I want to make here is the reason we're looking at this is there are some of us that are already husbands. And you say, well, why do we need to study this? Well, the answer is because just like at work, I need refresher courses on various subjects. It's a good idea for us husbands or wives or anyone else in the family to have refresher courses on what our responsibilities are. We also have some in the audience this morning that are not husbands, but rather they're future husbands. And so they need to have a good grasp of what they're getting into when they decide they're going to ask that sweet young thing for her hand in marriage. Before they stand before God and before men and say, I do. But I want to emphasize the fact that this particular lesson and next week's and the one that we're going to have on fathers is equally aimed at me. that I'm not up here trying to teach anyone the benefit of my years of experience, although it helps. But rather, I'm preaching to myself because I too occasionally need refresher courses and principles and precepts that are found within the Scriptures. So with that in mind, we want to emphasize as we launch out into this a couple of ideas here. First of all, you can't have a husband without a wife. And so we want to emphasize then the institution of marriage began in the Garden of Eden. This is beautiful, isn't it? I like this picture. Somebody actually came up with a decent idea of perhaps what the Garden of Eden might have been like, and it looks so wonderful and so peaceful. But all wasn't completely perfect there. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." And then, a little bit later on, it tells exactly how he did that. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken away from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And finally, while this may come as a shock to some of the husbands here, it's pointed out in Proverbs that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I'm not going to go beyond that. I'm going to leave it at that. And I think what Matthew Henry had to say about his comments about the establishment of marriage in Genesis chapter 2 is quite appropriate for us to keep in mind as we go through this study. He said that God provided an equal as a helper, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. So with that in mind, we need to begin to look at the Scriptures and see just what does God, through the Bible, have to say about husbands. And we have the reading that Wes gave to us earlier, that in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to pull just two points out of those passages, those scriptures, or those verses that Wes read for us. And we're going to find there that there are two things that we're going to look at today. And then next week, Lord willing, we're going to be examining another passage in a tremendous amount of detail to see what additional lessons we husbands can learn from that. But the one first thing that we want to note here in Ephesians chapter 5 is that husbands are to love their wives. Now, one of the things to note here is that they're to love their wives as themselves. There in verse 28, Paul makes that expressly clear. And in the parallel epistle to the book of Ephesians, Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 19, Paul gives a directive there that husbands are to love your wives and do not be harsh with them. This is not optional. This is a direct command that husbands are given, that they are to be loving their wives. One of the things that you often hear as reasons given by individuals to say, "Well, we're going to get a divorce," is because we just don't love one another. We have to remember, God didn't give us an option. Husbands, you're commanded to love your wife. Now, we're going to look a little bit later at a particular Greek word involved here, but I don't want to get ahead of myself on that. But husbands are to love your wives. You don't have any option about that. Secondly, in Colossians chapter 3, as to how he in a few verses earlier, he gives instruction as to how individuals are to be treating one another there. And he said, you've got to put away all of these, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Men, that includes your wife. That means that there is no room at all for any kind of abuse, whether it be physical abuse, whether it be verbal abuse, or even what some would call emotional abuse. Rather, you're to love your wife. Treat her with respect and with honor. In Proverbs, we have how the virtuous woman and how she is to be in her characteristics. One of the things pointed out there, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Husbands, we need to praise our wives frequently, and we need to do it publicly. And that's how you show respect, and that's how you show honor to your wife. I have no idea how anyone can justify physical abuse of their spouse. The idea of a man hitting a woman, hitting his wife, to me, I just absolutely find abhorrent. And I do not understand it. But yet, there are some that feel like that's just part of being a husband, is the ability to take your frustrations out on your wife. It's not showing her respect. It's not showing her honor in the least. Furthermore, we're not to be lying to our wives. And I don't care if you're talking about a little lie about maybe where you've been or what you have been doing. If they can't trust you in small matters, how are they going to trust you with larger matters? They have to have absolute and complete confidence in you and all of your activities. Not only are we as men to love our wives in the sense that how we treat them directly, but also indirectly. We need to love our wives as ourselves. We need to love them more than anyone else. That means we love them more than mom. As God said, there in Genesis chapter 2, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Note that he's saying the man leaves his father and his mother, and he cleaves, he clings to, he holds fast to his wife. It means that he also has to give her absolute respect with regard to other individuals. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 13. This second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Verse 14. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. She is your companion, not the guys. She is your companion, not a sport. She is your companion, not a hobby, not anything, not anyone else. And yet individuals insist on having their time when they're separated from one another and then can't figure out why they have problems on down the road because they've drifted so far apart. It's not how God intended husbands to be behaving and treating
their wives.
But they're not only to love their wives as themselves, they're also to love the wives as Christ loved the church. Think about this. As Paul wrote there in Ephesians, in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And he goes on to point out that husbands are to be sacrificing with respect to their wives. They put their wives' interest ahead of their own. And we have there one of the ways they do that is to give them honor. We referred to this. And we're going to be looking at this passage a little bit more in detail next week. But you husbands, likewise, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. This word honor, it means respect. At the risk of swerving off into next week's lesson, I think that it's important to point out here is that you're granting her honor as if she were something extremely special. The illustration, I don't know if I've given this before, but the illustration is given by someone that was teaching a class, I guess, on marriage, and there's an illustration. He brought in an old violin, Stradivarius, I don't know, and he passed it around for everyone to look at. And as they did, they very carefully handled it. And they very wonderfully admired it, and they'd hand it over very carefully to their neighbor. And after they finished, he said, "Men, you have just shown honor to this piece of wood." It's the same concept, the same idea, to show to your wives. But the reason that we want to point out here is that she is a fellow heir of the grace of life. Assuming she's also a Christian, she's your sister in Christ. You ever stop to think about that? And yet so many men will treat their wives much worse than they would treat another sister in the local church. Or they would treat her much worse than they would a brother. But she's just as much a fellow heir as any one of them. And that therefore she's due this honor and respect because she's a fellow heir. This attitude is summed up by a passage we're all very familiar with. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Put this in context of the passage that Wes read to us, Paul wrote there in Ephesians, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Jesus was willing to do anything for his bride. Husbands, we need to have the same attitude about our brides, that we would be willing to do anything for them. One of the things to note here is that this word that was talking about that is used in Ephesians chapter 5 is not the Greek word eros, but rather it's the Greek word agape. And this is a word that is commanded. It's it is it is It is a love that is commanded where you look out for the interests of the individual involved. I may agape you, which means that I want what's best for you, but it doesn't mean I got a warm, fuzzy feeling when I think about you. There are some brothers and sisters that may indeed be true about. But God doesn't require that warm, fuzzy feeling because it can't be commanded. And what he's saying to us husbands is that we need to be looking out for the best interests of our wives and to be putting their interests ahead of ours. It's certainly wonderful. No one's disputing this whatsoever. It's certainly wonderful when you have two people who are able to share a warm, romantic, intimate relationship. But in the end, what God commands us husbands to do is to agape our wives and not to eros them. We're to have love for our lives as Christ loved the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, this is demonstrated by the fact that Paul is saying that if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I have an obligation to provide for my wife, for my family, anyone in my family. That's an obligation that I have. Because Christ did everything he needed to do for his bride, which was the church. In verses 29 and 30 of there in Ephesians 5, Paul points out no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. I like to think I'm a pretty good person. I like to think that, you know, I get to the judgment day, God's going to say, hey, here comes Randy. And you know, he's a really, really good person. I'm really glad that he's going to heaven. I'm telling you, that's not going to be the case. I read Romans chapter 5, and I see, instead of thinking that that's going to be the case, I'm going to get into heaven only by the blood of Christ. That I was a miserable, I was a pathetic individual without the blood of Christ. And that's the only thing that allows me to stand before God justified and with my sins forgiven. And we need to remember just exactly what the price was that was paid for us to put us in that relationship. Jesus was willing to do that for his church and his bride. And finally, we note here that again, to remind ourselves that husbands are to be one with their wife just as Christ is with his church, as God pointed out there in Genesis chapter 2. Men, we're not only to love our lives, we're to lead our wives. That's a part of being a husband. Not only are you to love her, you're to lead her as well. God has placed man in the leadership role in marriage. To say that this demeans women is also to say that Christ is demeaned by his position in relation to God. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just as Paul's beginning to talk about men and women and their relationship, and, and how they ought to behave themselves perhaps during worship. He makes the statement, he puts this principle out here, and he says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And there are people that look at that, and they say that, oh, this demeans women. This tells us that Paul or God is against women, and he wants to demean them. I want to point out something to you. We frequently read as part of the Lord's Supper that we partake of every Lord's Day. And it's in Matthew and Mark and Luke. It's all in all of them, all of the gospel accounts. An account of the institution of the Lord's Supper. I want to point out, just look at Matthew 26 and verse 27 there. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. And verse 28 says, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I want to focus on something. So often, we don't notice this. Verse 27, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks. Who's Jesus thanking? Well, obviously God. Why? Jesus is co-creator, according to John chapter 1. The whole world belongs to Jesus just as well as to God. Why does he need to thank God for anything? And yet he does. And the reason he does is given to us right here in 1 Corinthians 11:3. God is the head of Christ. And so it's right for Jesus to give thanks to God for the cup. Is that demeaning to Jesus that he should have to give thanks to God when he's deity just like God? No, not in the least. Rather, he's fulfilling a role, an obligation that he has in his role here on earth. And it's not demeaning to Christ at all for him to do everything that he was told to do by the Father. We could look at John chapter 5, where Jesus makes the same statement. Everything I do, God tells me to do. Is this demeaning? No. So it's no more demeaning for the wife to have a role that is under her husband. And this statement is also made a couple of verses earlier than Wes read to us there in Ephesians 5 and 23. The husband is the head of the wife. We'll look at this in a little bit in a couple of weeks. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. As its Savior, Christ is only interested in the well-being, both physically, but primarily spiritually, of his bride. And we're going to be looking at both of those ideas here. That the husband is to lead their wives in temporal matters. There should be no question as to who wears the pants in any biblical family. But on the other hand, he's not to be a dictator either. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's giving qualifications for elders, and he makes the statement that an elder must manage that or rule, as in the King James Version, his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. That he's to rule is supposed to manage his household well. And that's, he's to be the one that is the one that is to manage the household. And so the husband should be the one, should be at least the primary breadwinner, and as a result should also be one that does so in a loving manner. But not only should he be leading his wife in temporal matters, he should also be leading her in spiritual matters. I ask a question. Husbands, you ever study the scriptures with your wife? I mean, just the two of you sit down and go through. I mean, maybe it's topical or maybe it's... You ever sit down and do a Bible study with your wife? Husbands, do you ever ask yourself the question, is there some kind of spiritual nourishment that she's needing that would be good for her? Those are things that we would be engaged in as husbands. Another similar question is, do you ever pray with your wife? This is something that I believe is foreign to a lot of families. The idea that even the family would get together and have prayer or any kind of Bible study. That husbands, do you ever perhaps say, well, okay, Wednesday night class is coming up tomorrow. How about if we sit down here Tuesday night and let's start looking at the material and we can before the class Wednesday night and we can study this together. There's a subject for you husbands to study with your wives. We have a long list of individuals that are needing prayers. Do the two of you ever sit down and spend time in prayer? And I know I'm getting ahead of myself. What about praying for those of us that are fathers, mothers, praying for the children? Here's another one. How about praying for those that your children are going to marry? Praying for the parents of those children that your children are going to marry, that they'll be raised properly. There are all kinds of things that we in the family need to be approaching God about. And husbands, we need to understand that God sees us as the head of our families. And He's going to be looking to us to be taking the lead with respect to our wives. And if we're fathers, in respect to our families as well. Our conclusion on the matter. We need to recognize God ordained or He established marriage. Therefore, He sets the rules. He defines the roles. It's not man. Marriage is not just a piece of paper that two individuals sign. Marriage is something defined by God. We need to go by the rules that He has laid out, that He has given us. Men, I know that some of us find this difficult, but wives are a gift from God. Many of us sometimes think we'd be better off without our wives. Trust me, you would not. And finally, husband's role in the family is one of servant leader. It's a combination of the two concepts. Just like Jesus was a servant leader while He was here on this earth, husbands, we too are servant leaders to our wives. We're servants in the sense that there is nothing we wouldn't be willing to do to provide for both the physical and the spiritual welfare of our wives. But we're leaders in the sense that God has placed us as head of that family unit. And therefore, He's going to look to us to exercise leadership roles and to take the initiative in making decisions and taking the family in the direction that it needs to go. I recognize that the lesson this morning has not been one that has been encouraging for someone to become necessarily a Christian. But at the same time, it's quite possible that there's someone here that has been noticing the hollowness of what the world teaches about families. Or just the hollowness of what the world teaches about anything. About various philosophies that exist within the world. And that now that they've come to realize that indeed that Bible has the answers for how we are to live, that God has defined roles for us as to how we are to conduct ourselves within each family. And it may be that you're here and that you've come to the conclusion that you need to turn your life over to Christ. That you need to yield to God and you need to obey the gospel in order to put yourself in a right relationship with God. Everything is prepared. Everything is ready. The waters are ready. Everyone here is eagerly anticipating your decision to agree to become a Christian. We'll hear your confession, hear your statement that you want to repent of the former lifestyle and that you want to become a Christian. Or perhaps you're here and you are a Christian and you've just not lived as you ought to. You've found yourself giving in slowly but surely into the world. And now you wake up to find yourself in the clutches of Satan. You want to make a change and put yourself back in a right relationship with God. And to do that, you want to have the help of the congregation here, have the prayers. Again, we stand ready to help you. If you fall into either one of those categories, we ask you to come to the front as we stand and sing this song that's been selected.